Well, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 2 through to 11 of the second epistle of Peter. Chapter 1, verses 2 through to 11. And this morning we're calling our teaching, Grace as You Learn More of Jesus Christ. Grace as You Learn More of Jesus Christ. Now there's much that God reveals to us in this church about God's grace, that unmerited favor bestowed to man. But that grace that is given to us, that flows from one direction, from the throne of grace to the soul and heart of man, is for one purpose, not only in his salvation ultimately, but that he may learn more of Jesus Christ. Because without grace, we will not learn about our Saviour. And not only might that learn about him, but to live like him and walk like him. And so it takes the grace and mercy of God in which to work with us ultimately to be like his Son. And bearing that in mind, we're just going to read this now. We'll actually go from verse 1, I think, to introduce this. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, we'll take it up from verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Now he can boldly proclaim that, being an apostle, a witness. There's no apostle that will be like Peter, James, John, and the other apostles, for they were eyewitnesses of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They saw it for themselves. And notice what he says there, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. And that again reveals an apostle's authority. That the faith that they live by is the very same faith that they impart to others as well. So like precious faith with us through righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Now here it is. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Here we are. Now, of course, in this epistle that Peter writes, they believe that they are the last generation to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this epistle is indeed an exhortation and encouragement to the saints to keep with it, because the Lord is soon returning, and here we are virtually 2,000 years down the line still proclaiming the same message, believing that we are the generation that will see the Lord. How much nearer now that, of course, Israel is now a nation, being prepared to receive their Messiah. But as we take it up, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Grace is bestowed here in its context for service. So it's not only that we are eternally saved, that we may have a relationship with God, and that we will make it into the kingdom of God, but grace, which is so vast a subject, also here is that it bestowed for us for service. And service means for witness. It means that I am to live like Christ. And so if we are to live like Christ, and it takes the grace and mercy of God to work with us for that, it is ultimately for witness, for service. And that is why, again, our witness, our proclaiming Christ, living as believers, although in the world, not of the world, is tremendously powerful. Now, most of us at times feel as though we're not much use. We seem to achieve very little. There are times when we can seem to be so consumed and inward looking by our trials and what I'm going through that, you know, as far as being a witness or sharing the Lord or proclaiming the kingdom, forget it. Well, that is why grace is there and mercy. Because God is ultimately working. And you are, by grace, saved for witness, for ministry, that you might be virtuous. And you say to me again, "Well, I don't seem to be much use in that." Well, are you praying for the lost? Are you praying for your loved ones? Are you praying for your family, your son, your daughter, for your marriage? Are you praying? Are you in prayer? Well, I assume that you are, because you have been listening to the message over the years and these promises that you can believe and stand upon for household salvation. Therefore, the grace and mercy of God that works upon your life is for witness, is for ministry, is for intercession, is for you to press in, to make it in these last days. So it is working. It is there. The enemy just likes to show that you are not achieving or doing anything. And of course, we're not complacent about that. We always should be looking for improvement. And that's why we're to examine ourselves, to see whether we're in the faith. But ultimately, if you are saved by grace and mercy, then that grace and mercy is for witness, is for ministry also. And so, bearing that in mind, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So, this grace that is given to us, we see that it has a multiplication aspect to it. Let's turn to the same book, but in chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." In other words, we are learning about the grace of God. That is ultimately what it is. God has bestowed that grace. That grace ultimately is there. Faith to believe is ultimately there. It's just that we move into it. We appropriate it. But it's all there. When Christ gave his Son, when he bestowed salvation upon you, he bestowed the full package of wholeness in mind, body, and spirit. On our side of it, we appropriate it by faith. We move into it. We overcome, we believe, but it is all there. The Bible always shows that it is all there. He has done it once and for all. He doesn't have to keep doing it. He doesn't have to keep putting faith into you. He doesn't have to keep putting more grace upon you and so forth. That grace is there. That grace upon your life is there bestowed for everything that you go through, everything that you will meet, every trial, everything that God works in your life and my life there, God has bestowed it. It was even achieved and done even before the foundation of the world. It just becomes a new experience to us each day. The love of God. God's love is no greater today or than yesterday, or even when you were in your mother's womb. He loved you. He loved me. And he did it first before we loved him. Is it any greater? Is it any less? No. Because it is all there. He loves you. What you're doing is you're learning that love. You are experiencing that love. You are being taught that love. You feel that love. You appropriate that love by faith. But it's there. It's all ultimately there. All the blessings upon your life and my life are there in Christ Jesus. Have already been. Or are already there. This is why I keep saying to you, when you pray in the name of Jesus, and you pray according to the will and word of God, you have it. Because it's always been yours. It's always been there. The promises of God have always been there. It's just we've been blind to it. We have to be taught it. That is the point. And that is what I think ultimately God is trying to work with this assembly. It's to start to get us to experience our position where we really are. Because it's not here in this life, in this world. You are already in Christ Jesus. You are already seated with him there in heavenly places. It is done. And when Jesus said it was done, finished at the cross, that is what he meant. It's fulfilled. It's accomplished. And what he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost, what he meant was, the blood of Christ now appropriates to all the seed that God had given him, now appropriates for them what is officially always been done and sealed in heaven. That's what he was saying. And now I'm opening their eyes to what is theirs in Christ Jesus. And always has been. Little wonder the devil tries to block you from this. Little wonder he tries to blind you from what is there. And that is potentially for the whole world. For it is not God's heart that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. But not all believe. Not all appropriate. That is the point. So this is why God is showing us that we no longer let the enemy, who only goes around like a roaring lion, rob us of what God has given to us in Christ Jesus. And I might add that that has always been there. And the blessings upon your life, which is appropriated by the grace and mercy of God, will never, ever, eternally, ever come to an end. Your inheritance is eternal. Did you know that? It is eternal. And the reason that I say it is eternal, because for God to give you your inheritance that is eternal, he eventually's got to take you up with himself, where he is. Otherwise it can't be eternal. Because there is so much that God has given you and me, that he can only give you a minuscule of it just in this life. And my, what he has given with all the promises that are contained in this word is enough to blow your mind. But that is primarily for this life. When we start to talk about eternal life, well, many can't handle that one. So you have to take it by faith. But that is what he's given. And for all of this to be appropriated, as the apostle says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a knowledge. What is this knowledge? This knowledge is why we're here today. Learning about God, learning about the Word of God. This knowledge is unveiling, unraveling, showing us what this grace and mercy of God is, how He multiplies this. Now, of course, I've already said to you, He doesn't multiply it because it's all potentially there. But the knowledge of learning about Jesus Christ and your inheritance that is in Him has to be taught you and I, because He's given us a brain. So grace is God's divine dealing with us. And God has brought us into the highest position possible, that is to stand in His presence. There is no higher position that can ever be bestowed upon human being, upon flesh, and that is to be able to stand with boldness in the presence of Almighty God. And for you to learn that and to experience that in this life, it takes grace and mercy. Grace and mercy that is multiplied as we learn more and more. And so God has given us a stand before Him. Remember that nothing, unless it is sin is covered, can ever, ever stand in the presence of God. You can't. It's impossible. You wouldn't even survive. You'd be literally obliterated, burnt up by God's very presence. And so God has purpose through grace and mercy that He would have a seed, a remnant that would be able to stand in His presence. It's very interesting. As we're coming to the close of this age, we're noticing that there is a tremendous increase in the occult, in every form and way. It doesn't matter occult that practices, mystic practices, witchcraft, you name it, that goes back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, all now suddenly emerging and coming out in these last days. And one of the things, not that I look at these things very often, because I'm not interested, but I was looking at a program, and probably a lot of you are aware of it, this program. It's about a young man who is being trained to be able to stand before a dragon. Because this dragon goes around slaying people, killing people. And he has to be a dragon lord to learn the wisdom to be able to communicate with this dragon. Because this dragon otherwise, as you know what dragons are, flames come out of their mouth, fire and consumes and burns everything up. And so this wisdom to be able to stand or to slay a dragon is passed on from generation to generation. And I happened to be just briefly looking at this last night, and it was like, as I was preparing this, it's like how God sometimes uses something. And I thought, Lord, yes. If the enemy shows this, if the powers of darkness, this is all a counterfeit. Everything the enemy does, works, achieves, is all a counterfeit that actually happens and takes place in heaven. And I thought, Lord, that is what you're teaching us. You are teaching us to be able to stand in your presence, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, without being burnt up alive. Now that's how the enemy does it, you see. He does it through a dragon. Of course, what is the dragon? It signifies the devil himself. And how a man, to be able to stand in his presence, has to learn mystical charms and so forth. You know, there's the counterfeit. Now there's much about that today. It's all being used in films and so on, and you name it. I'm not going to get caught into that. But how much more that we now, covered by the blood of Christ, can stand boldly in his presence. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he has made us acceptable in the beloved. So this grace that I've been speaking about is for his glory, and not only for his glory, which he has made to us, that we are accepted in the beloved. Do you know what that actually implies? That we are accepted, made one with the Godhead. That we become one with him. It's absolutely profound. And this is why it's a process, isn't it? That we learn. That we learn these mysteries, this knowledge of the grace of God, that it's multiplied to us, that we learn that by his grace he's given us a standing before him. Now, my friends, I believe that this standing is the key to these greater works that we believe for. This standing before God is that we might, through our witness, through our preaching, be able to preach and teach to the people wholeness in mind, body and spirit, just as Jesus did. Well, it moves on. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Here it is again, this grace and peace being multiplied through this knowledge. What is this knowledge? According as his divine power had given us all things. His divine power. Not your strength, not your abilities. The divine power of God. The very power of God. That very power again of God that raised Christ from the dead. The very power that transforms your life. That turns your life around. He says this very power of God that spoke the world into being, the very power that has created and made you, has given to us, unto us, all things, not some things, all things that pertain unto life. Now this life is twofold. It's a life that's redeemed, that you may have a full life in this life, and eternal life. A whole complete life in Christ. And so, whatever we go through, whatever our fears, trials, temptations, you name it, we have been given a life in God. And it's a life unto godliness. And that godliness is through knowledge, learning, being taught through him. That is why we keep saying that faith comes by hearing, reading, hearing the word of God. I was pulled up the other day. No, it says hearing. I know it says hearing. But how do you hear? You've got to read something, haven't you? I'm preaching. You're hearing today because I've had to read something in order to impart it. So you can't divide it. And so, it's life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Here it comes again. Glory and virtue. He's using almost these celestial words that pertain to the future. A glory that is set before you. Don't just get caught up in this world, but become heavenly kingdom minded. And that is essential. If the bride is to be called away, and she will be in this last dispensation, she's become eternally minded, kingdom minded. She, through knowledge and understanding, learning, she's caught a glimpse of eternity with the bridegroom. And that is again what I detect that God is doing. He's catching us away. We talk about the rapture being called away, snatched away. But I believe that that rapture, that snatching, that catching away has to start to first be preached. And God has to begin to open our eyes to it. And how does he do that? He begins to give us a foretaste of eternity. What we are predestined to. As you're not just suddenly called away. It has to be imparted to you. By the grace and mercy of God. By knowledge. By an understanding. So as we talk about it. And as the Holy Spirit anoints it. And so he imparts it to you, so he begins to make the reality of these words that come out of this vessel, he begins to make it a reality to you. The same as faith is a reality. As you hear it, as you take it in, as the words are anointed, as you take it into that your new heart, because you're now created in the image of God. So he quickens it to you. He imparts the life to you that is in the Word of God. And that's why you change. That's why when we leave these meetings, I hear it every week. I am changed today. Something has happened to me today. It's like, you know, suddenly it was in my head, it's now in my heart. Or I've had a deliverance today. Or my attitude is different. I hear it every week. And thank God for that. Because they're all clear signs of God imparting his life to you. It's delivering you, setting you free. That's exactly what it should be. According to his divine power, he's given you all these things that they pertain to life. He's going to work that godliness in you. I know some of you are still grappling with sin, unbelief. But he says he'll work that godliness in you. Why? Because it's his divine power. And his power cannot fail. His power, which is his word, cannot return to him void. Empty, in other words. It can't. Why? Because he's called you to his glory and virtue. And it doesn't stop there. Verse 4. By which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Listen to what comes out of this man. What a changed man, to a man who denied the Lord, told him not to go to Israel. Jesus addressing the very devil in him speaking, getting it wrong, often, not understanding. It's always like Peter was left behind, somehow. And look what is coming out of him. Look what the Holy Spirit has achieved and done. By which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. He's running out of language there. What he's saying from this man, how the Holy Spirit inspired working through him, is limited. But he's saying these are precious promises. They are exceedingly great. And sometimes they are so great, you can't even speak it. What these promises are and are doing. For us. That by these great, exceedingly precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the Godhead. That is why you are God-like. You are now in the image of Christ, the Godhead. And how has he done it? By the fact that you escape corruption. This means that you've escaped the corruptness, the spirit of this age, the devilishness of it, the temptations of it. You have been set free from the powers of darkness. You have been set free from the god of this world that manipulates, that controls, that blinds people's eyes, that lies constantly. Without Christ, this generation out there every day is lied to in one way or form. From parents, from ancestors, from education, from work, politicians, you name it. They can only propagate lies. False peace, a better world, a greater future. Globalism, we hear all these New Age words today. Promising a future utopia. What lies? There is no future outside Christ. It's corrupt. And he says you've escaped that corruption that is in the world through its lusts, warring all the time, trying to trick you that this new product will make you an eternal god. As though it's offering eternity. What lies? He says, you have now become partakers of the divine nature. Not just any nature, but the divine nature of God. God's holy, divine, eternal nature. You have now been restored back into that oneness. Recreated, made new. And you are held in that new creation by his power, by his provision. So isn't it wonderful that God doesn't only make you a new creation, but he provides for that so that you can be preserved and kept for his glory. Because if he doesn't do that, I tell you, within 5 minutes you'll fall on your face, flat. You will. How can anything in a corrupt, sinful world be preserved and kept unless God takes the initiative? And that is why you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit, you are sealed. Sign that you belong to him. Hallelujah. And so he says, because of that, whatever you're going through, whatever you feel, whatever is going on at work, or whatever is going on in the family, you name it, you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And most of those things that try to war against you are in nature lustful. Because they minister to the self-life. I want this. I want that. Ministering to lust, self, the self-ego. And God says, you've escaped that. That's corrupt. You've escaped it. And I'm going to show you now. I'm going to teach you that you've escaped that. And that's what he's doing. And you say to me, how is he going to teach me this? Well, he's brought you here today for a start. And you know, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And that is why we make so much in this assembly of the precious promises of God. Because I don't believe you can have a faith that glorifies God unless you also have a faith that embraces the promises of God. You can't separate them. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, I'll read quickly, for just a few of the promises of God in him are yes and amen. Somebody's got it. For all the promises of God. Now I don't have to tell you what all means. You say, well, what do you mean by all? Well, everything you read in this book, these 66 books. All these promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Promises go with divine nature. And they're not for the world and for lusts. They're not for feeding self-ego and everything. These promises go with divine nature. They go with you being one with God, which you are. And if you are, then all the promises of God are yes and amen with that oneness that you are in Christ. That's how it works. But if you want those promises for yourself and to do your own thing, you have missed it. And that is why God comes down on us and he deals with that independent self-life. There's still areas where we still want to be independent from God and we run. But you see, you can't if you're one with him. You cannot, if you're one with him, run off somewhere else, because he ain't going to run with you. Jonah learnt that one. Now God is there. He'll even be there in hell, it says. He'll even be there in the fish's belly. But the point is, the divine nature, the union, the fellowship, the harmony, it means it's not there. He's not going to be in fellowship and harmony with you when he's doing one thing and you're doing another. And there's a wrestling. And you say to me, well, how then do I maintain and keep that oneness and fellowship and unity with him? The cross. The cross. No new revelation. As he works with that self-life, so he works with you to maintain that unity, that oneness that you have with him. And if you have that with him, then these promises go with that divine nature, that oneness. And you can confidently pray. You can pray, even the blessings, the answers, or even before sometimes you open your mouth. Because they're there. The times when you're praying and you say nothing happens, it just doesn't seem to work. I'll tell you why. Because God is believing one thing and you're believing another. And that's why you're wrestling. You're wrestling with the promises of God. You want one thing and God is trying to show you another. But eventually, praise God, if we stay with it, we then yield over. And have you noticed when finally you yield and finally you give up your last breath, and then death takes over and resurrection from that, have you ever noticed then these promises start to flow? Have you noticed they just start flowing? No battling, no confessing all the time, and if confession has its place, the promises just start to manifest. They're there. Why? Because you're in one with God. You're in agreement at that point. And that is ultimately what he's doing. Well, we move on. Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Virtue, what is that? Well, it's like having a moral standard. There is a standard that is set. And God sets that standard. He says, pertain unto life and godliness, back in verse 3. But he's given us that divine power to pertain that godliness, that standard. And here it is, virtue, that moral standard. God requires and wants that moral standard from us. But that can only be achieved by the power and mercy of God, the grace of God. And again, you want that. You want it. And so he says here, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So there it is. It's virtue, that moral standard, godness, godliness, knowledge. You need to know why you should be moral and good. You need to have to be taught why God wants you to be moral, upright and good, because you're not going to be otherwise naturally, because man likes to be rebellious. It's in his nature to be rebellious. Anything that we're told to do, we do the opposite, and we do it instinctively. You don't even have to work at it. So God has to teach you a moral uprightness, a standard. He shows you the standard that he wants you to live by. And how did he show you that standard? By giving his son. And that's why he gives us faith to believe that our lives can attain to that likeness. And through that believing, that faith, he opens your eyes to show you that I will empower you, I will preserve you, I will keep you, that you will come to that moral standard that pleases me. Now, it's all a work of grace. It's a miracle, isn't it? I'm bringing out things today that is impossible in the natural, but I'm showing you that with God, all things are possible. That is why we're without excuse. Nobody can say in this body, I can't do it. But what is new? We know full well nobody can do it. But God has shown us how we can do it. And then he goes on in verse 6. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, patience. And to patience, godliness. Well, there's this self-control. What is this? Well, we know it as being temperate, temperance. And this is important to, through this knowledge, to have this self-control. Now, why does God want us to have self-control? Well, there are a number of reasons, but one of the reasons is because we're partakers of his divine nature. And because you have the nature of God, you are a partaker of him. There's just some things that God doesn't do. For example, God doesn't break out in a rage and in anger. That is not him. And so he says, through knowledge, through staying with it, I will work. And I will work that deliverance. So some of us may be impatient, or we have this anger, this temper, or whatever it would be. So he works this self-control. And he'll work it. And again, that we are witnesses. Because people sometimes can see you in a situation where they're watching you to react or to fly off the handle. And the very fact that you don't fly off the handle and you actually show love, they're going to turn around and say, wow, man, how did you do that? I would have freaked out. But there's the testimony. There's God glorifying his name, because they saw that, you know, you should have exploded at that point, but you didn't. Because that temperance, that self-control was in operation. The power of God was working there at that point, you see? So he says, add to this self-control. And to self-control, again, patience. This patience is needed. Patience is needed for godliness. Patience is needed for self-control. Patience is needed for virtue. This moral high standard that we're talking about. Because there are times when you just miss it. You think, how long does this take? But God will work it. He will work it. And he says, to patience, godliness. Well, that's what you ultimately are. And for godliness, this requires grace. Grace and mercy. So again, he's going to do this. He knows the weakness. He knows where you fail. He knows yourself more than you know yourself. And so he's going to work this for his glory. And I stress this again, because Peter is probably the right guy to be writing this from experience, when very little of that came out of his life in the former years. Again, we have a clear illustration of what God has done with this man over the years. That he can confidently write this out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Knowing this, working in his life. This knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, patience, and to patience, godliness, and so on. Wonderful what God is doing here. Verse 7. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So godliness is the opposite to godlessness. In other words, you're having God's presence with you wherever you go. And that's ultimately what the Holy Spirit's doing. It is important, now that you are partakers of his divine nature, that with his divine nature you take that wherever you go in this world of darkness. And that is why I say you are lights in this world of darkness. And God's presence will divide that darkness. God's presence will expose. You give it time, it will. You see, God's presence is different from the world. What is his presence? Kindness. Showing kindness. What is this kindness? Well, it's helping. It helps. It's being available. It's wanting to show kindness to people. Where do you see those needs? Treating people with respect. Being patient with them. Gentle with them. Not harsh. These are all what make up kindness. So godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, what ultimately is it? Well, it's that love, that agape love. By the love you will know them. Faith works by love. And then in verse 8 he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the true knowledge. Not how much theology you have learnt, that has its place. But notice very often the knowledge that God speaks about is a knowledge that is quite practical. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is the knowledge God wants believers to have. We're all too keen today to go to the theology college, get all our certificates, our degrees on theology, thinking that that is the knowledge that pleases God. It isn't. I've already just shared with you what Peter here speaks about of this knowledge. "By which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this," here it is, this is what he's been speaking about, "give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, to self-control patience, patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness love." That is it. That is the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want knowledge? That is it. And it's very practical, isn't it? How believers have got it so wrong. You see, the knowledge they want puffs up. That is pride. And how they love to use scripture to pound people around the head. We've seen it over and over again. Probably theologically right, but spiritually wrong. And you have to have the two working together. Verse 9. "But he that lacks these things," here it is, "blind, cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Blindness is always associated with pride. That is what it does. It blinds. And so because it blinds, he or she has no real understanding of what they were actually purged from. What they have been forgiven from. See? So there's no real thanks. No real acknowledgement that God has had mercy, grace over my life. And this is blindness as is often seen. There's little acknowledgement that God has ever really saved them. It's just pride. And these people, quite often, you feel that looking at them naturally in the flesh, you could never attain. You could never be like them. And so either you reject them or you put them on a pedestal and look at them as a god. Because that's what happens, you see. Because there's no real acknowledgement. There's no real humility that is attached to them. They like that adulation. They like to feel that they are so theologically correct and trained. Oh, you see that pride so often blinds them. Verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Well, there it is. We've just been talking about it. Be diligent about what we have discussed today. Make your calling, your election. If you believe you've been elected, called from the foundation of the world. We don't just sit back on your laurels and say, oh, well, I can't go wrong now. I've been eternally saved. Oh, no, 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 no. Don't make the mistake that Israel made. No, if you have been elect and eternally called, then how much more diligent are you with regard to what you are learning and being shown by the very light that you're receiving? Now, he tells us to be diligent about this. The same as it says in 2 Corinthians, to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. That is good. And 11, he says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Your entering into the kingdom is God's ministry for us. That is his ministry through the Holy Spirit teaching us. That is his ministry to us. So that an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. So God's ministry to you is not scarce, is not stingy, but is full in abundance. He holds nothing back in his ministry to you, that you will make it into the kingdom of God. That's his heart. That's how loving he is, and how gracious he is, how big he is, that he ministers to that to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, there we are, friends. Grace as you learn more of Jesus Christ. It takes grace as you learn more, and that is why we come together. That's why we get under the word, so that we learn more. And then in the week, when you live it and you apply it with the Holy Spirit, so you're learning the experience as well. Because you've got to have the experience. And the experience is trials. The experience is tests. The experience sometimes appears like to be delays. The experience sometimes is when you seem to be rejected. And so it goes on. There are trials. But that's applying all what we have learned here today. That's why, praise God, you get the knowledge, you get the word, you get the theology, but God also says you've also got to live it as well. And that's what keeps it balanced. Amen. Father, again this morning, you've blessed us. You again have revealed and shown us that you've not given up on us, but that you are ever ministering to us abundantly, graciously, mercifully, so that an entrance might be given to us, that we enter boldly into the kingdom of God. Father, thank you that we are partakers of your divine nature. It is profound. It's something that, you know, we can't really get our heads around, but we are learning. And also, we have learnt this morning that you want us to become more kingdom-minded. You're showing us that what you have given is already given, complete, sealed, finished. Of your fullness we have received. But Lord, we are learning through knowledge how to apply these things. And so, Father, through this week, I pray that we will have a different attitude. We'll have a different understanding in what we go through and in our trials, knowing that you are working in us both to will do for your good pleasure. And so I pray you'll bless, preserve and keep us till we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.